If you have your Bible, we begin a little mini series, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at a very familiar passage in 1 Samuel 17. And just call your attention to that as you try to find that. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It'll be a little different than some of your other versions. The battle belongs to the Lord. More often than not, we forget that in the church and as individuals, that as we strive to be about being who God wants us to be, we're not fighting the battle alone. God, when He saved you, came and allowed His Spirit to indwell you. And so the Lord doesn't give us, when we're saved, He doesn't give us our marching orders and say, all right, go out there and do the best you can for me. No, He's with us every day, before us, behind us, leading us. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it is a gathering of the army of God, the Israelites, against their dreaded enemy, the Philistines. Now, as we come to this particular battle, the Philistines have come up again. They have set up in battle array, and they're going to do battle with their dreaded enemy, the Israelites. Well, history tells us, and we see it biblically, that the Israelites had really had an easy time with the Philistines. They had defeated them on a regular basis. But the Philistines, who were the enemies, not only, this is what I want you to hear, they're not only the enemy of the Israelites, they were an enemy of God because they were against God's people. They have come up with a new battle plan. And we're going to look at what they did, and we're going to look at some things here. And I want to share with you that contained in this story, toward the end of the story, we of course know of the battle of David with Goliath. But there is some information in the early part of the story that is really disappointing. It's one of the most tragic passages in all of Scripture. Because God's people, and we're going to look at that, forgot who the battle belongs to. And this is to be a reminder today that the battle belongs to the Lord. As we look at verse 1 of chapter 17, I'm not going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word because I'm going to read through for a while and I don't want you to have to stand that long. Some of you might get tired. Amen? Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. Judah, of course, is the area that contains, or Jerusalem, is within the area, kind of the tribe of Judah, that geographical area. So they come down to do battle, and it says they camp between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damamim. Now Saul and the men of Israel were gathered up, and they camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. Now, for those of you that might not know, Saul is the king of the Israelites. He is the sovereign. He is their spiritual leader as well as their war leader. He has led them into battle on many occasions. And so this is no big deal. This is just something they did. From time to time, they fought. But the enemy of God, who of course is Satan himself, who is always the source, always has a different plan. You see, he doesn't just use the same plan. He's constantly looking for the opportunity to defeat God's people. Let's look at what he did. Verse 3 says, the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the other mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Verse 4, the whole situation began to change. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, those are protectors, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulder. And it says the shaft of his spear in verse 7 was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of the Israel. Verse 8, the battle's a little bit different. As we look at this, Goliath comes out. They have a new warrior by the name of Goliath. And folks, the best thing to explain to you is he was one big dude and he is well armed. This is the first time that the Israelites have faced an enemy of this type. And as they draw in battle array, he says to them at the end of verse 8, "Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul?" He says, "Choose for a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." He says, "Listen, we don't need to shed a lot of blood. I'm standing here. I'm the chief. I'm the top warrior. I'm the Green Beret, Navy SEAL, you name it. I've got it all. I'm ready. You send your best champion to come and fight me. If he defeats me, we'll become your servants. If I defeat him, you will become our slaves or our servants." Well, I want you to notice what happens. "If he is able to fight me and kill me, we'll become your servants," he said. And in verse 10, again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 11, one of the most tragic verses in all of the history of the Israelite people. Now, I want you to understand, folks, they had done battle with the Philistines before. They had whipped them and defeated them on a regular basis. But I want you to see what happens today. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In fact, in some verses, we're going to skip down to verse 24, it says, "And all Israel ran." All Israel ran. In fact, I want you to look at verse 24, because they go through it again. "When the men of Israel saw the man," speaking of Goliath, "they fled from him and were greatly afraid." Now, he's standing over on this mountain. There's the valley between them. I've actually been to the place. It's not a real deep valley. There's kind of a hill here. Then there's an area, and there is a brook. There is a dry brook there, which there's some stones that I collected from. And so he shouts to them. And the Israelites, who had not ever done this before, suddenly turn tail and run. Okay. What is it? What is it that would cause the chosen covenant people of God to flee in defeat? To run from an enemy that they had beaten on a regular basis? That's what we want to look at today. Because you see, in this picture, we also have a picture of some of our churches today. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are believers and there are churches today that believe that the whole key to being the people of God is just to kind of survive until Jesus comes. We just need to hang on till Jesus comes. And if we look at it, we see that there are many believers in churches that are living just like these. You see, the church from its beginning, just like the Israelites, has been part of and really is the army of God. And if you look at the early church when Peter and John stood before the very Sanhedrin that had crucified Jesus, and they stood against them. We don't find that much anymore. Used to be a time in this country when the church made a difference. Folks didn't do things on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning, or that was your church. They didn't do it on Wednesday. You know, I'm not condemning it. It has just happened. But when we look at the world today, I wonder if we haven't become like the Israelites, if we haven't somehow started to retreat. The sad truth is, ladies and gentlemen, many of our churches are in retreat. A lot of churches in this country are dying. And when I say dying, I mean dying. Over 1,000 a week.
Over 1,000 a week in America closed their doors. Churches. Many of those churches were once vibrant. They once had a lot of people. Some people will say, well, the people moved out of the area, this and that. Phooey. They're dying.
We want to look at what caused the army of the Israelites, the people of God, to experience fear and defeat,
so that we might learn not to let that happen to us. Let's look.
The first thing, and there are actually four things I want to share with you, that caused a mighty army that had defeated the Israelites on a regular, on a regular basis, and now they're running and they're afraid. Number one, they were seduced by past success. They were seduced by past success. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the 14th. Go back to the 14th chapter. Verse 47. My Bible has a subheading that says constant warfare. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side. Moab, the sons of Ammon. Edom, the sons of Zobah. And who's the next one it mentions? And the Philistines. And it says in the end of verse 47 of chapter 14, wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. And he acted valiantly. And he defeated the Amalekites and delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul, and it goes on to talk about everywhere. It says there was war with the Philistines, and Saul constantly defeating. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get the idea as a church, and this army got the idea, that when it comes to doing battle for the Lord, we just need to just go do it. We don't have to worry about it. They had been seduced by past success. They had whipped the Philistines so often that they weren't really doing like they had done before. When they came out from battle array, they were just going, okay, the Philistines showed up again. Let's go down there and kick their tail, and then we'll just kind of deal with it. And they got down there and they found something out. They found out that the enemy had a different plan and a different type of enemy. They became so confident in themselves that they had forgotten the second thing, and that is they become passionless in their preparation. If you will read that whenever the army of God goes forward, whenever the church has been successful, it's because they got before the Lord first. In other words, they were going out into battle, and they basically had said, Lord, listen, you just kind of rest for a while. We got this one. And so they hadn't gone before the Lord, and they hadn't sought the Lord, and they were passionless in their preparation, and they just expected automatic deliverance. They had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten to cry out to God, and they had forgotten that God is the one who brings and wins the battle. The church does the same thing. It seems nowadays that we've forgotten, we try to do things in our own power and in our own strength. And are we making the difference? It used to be, folks, some of you remember, some of you won't, you're too young, that when the church stood up in this country and made itself known, that people paid attention. Nowadays, they ignore us or tell us to shut up. We used to be the mainstream of society. Now those of us that believe are the religious right. Folks, I've been preaching the same Bible the same way for 30 years. I used to be in the mainstream. Now they consider me a right-wing fundamentalist. But I got news for you. I didn't move. Passionless. The third thing, their leadership abandoned the plans of God for their own ways. You ever seen that happen in the church, folks? Our churches nowadays, we're just kind of, we want to operate off the business model. Any of you that think a church is a business, you're crazy. The church is not a business. Now, does it mean that we don't adopt business principles to do things? Yes, but the church is not a business. Any of you that say the church is a business is a secular part of society. It's not a business. It's a faith-based relationship. And so often we operate nowadays out of our own strength and out of our own wisdom. And instead of getting on their faces before Almighty God and saying, God, we're going out to do battle. We're going to face the enemy. And without you, we can't defeat him. We go on and do our own thing. I am amazed at the number of churches. There's some in this community. You know about them. We whisper about them. I haven't been here that long. That are in deep financial trouble. They decided in their own strength that they were going to build this, or they were going to do this, or they were going to do that. And many of them are suffering right now, and many of them are hurting. Or you got the pastor standing up every Sunday going, look, we're going to have a supper this week to help pay for our building, or we're going to have to do this to do that, or you need to give more. Don't you hate that? I hate that. I do. I don't ever intend to be that. If you ever intend to build something, if you can't depend on God to provide it through us, then we don't need to do it, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need the community to pay for our ministries and do that. Why does that happen? I've been in churches that have done that, where they said, well, you know, I think we can do this. And you want to ask them, jab God about it? Well, no. More often than not, our plans are too small. We go, well, you know, if we add 20 feet here and 10 feet there, we can do okay. What about the 300 God's getting ready to send you that you never ask Him about? They made their own plans. They were passionless in their preparation. They were seduced by past success. They thought, well, we could do it. We've done it before, so we'll do it. And we go to the fourth one. They fixed their eyes on the enemy. I want you to know this. Here's this big dude all dressed up and all, you know, he's a mix of Arnold Schwarzenegger and who knows what else. It's a big fella. Got on all that shiny armor and he stands up there and hollers at them, and what do they do? Woo, boogie! All Israel ran. Folks, it saddens me today that the church often finds itself in retreat. Here we've got a community of people, some of them could care less about God. They could care less about the church. That is in need of the message of a Savior, and more often we have spiritual lockjaw. But I got news for you. While many of our churches in America today are in defeat, there are some that are not. Because God never leaves Himself without a remnant. And God found a remnant in the most ordinary of people. A little ruddy boy, probably not much more than a teenager, comes down to check on his brothers who are part of that army that is in full retreat. And his name was David. Now what is special about David? Well, let's look and see what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And the Scripture tells us that David came down there, and listen, here comes the giant, and he's talking about not only the Philistines. He said, I'm not only to stain you. He said, I not only can whip you, I can whip your God. You know what the army of Israel did? You're absolutely right. Except for one. A little boy by the name of David. And David said, what did he say about my God? And what are you looking for? You're looking for somebody to go down there and face this overwhelming enemy that there is no way that he can be defeated, that the most experienced warriors ran from. Oh, folks. David said some things we need to hear. I want you to look. Verse 26. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should taunt the armies of the living God. David basically said, I'll stand up for God when nobody else will. Now, some of you know the rest of the story. David went in to see King Saul. King Saul tried to try his armor on him, and David tried it out. He said, this isn't for me. And so David goes down to face that giant. Why? Why would he do it? Verse 37 gives us some idea. David talks about it. He says, and David speaks of the fact that the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. I want you to notice something. Folks say that when David was preparing for battle, that the reason that David went to fight the Philistines is that he whipped a lion and he whipped a bear when he was a shepherd in his daddy's field. That is not what David ever said. David never said that I alone defeated the lion or defeated the bear. David said the Lord. In working in me and through me, allowed me to do so. I want you to look what he did. Let's go forward because I like this part of the story. Verse 40, David takes a stick in his hand and he chews for himself five smooth stones from the brook and he put them in the shepherd's bag which he had in his pouch and in his sling and in his hand and he approached the Philistine. Now, can't you imagine what Goliath's going through? Here is Saul. Saul's a pretty big guy, pretty great warrior. They've all taken off. And so finally they go, all right, Goliath, we got somebody that's going to face you. Here comes this little pity pipsqueak boy who's going to face this overwhelming enemy, this giant of a problem that everybody else was afraid of. You know what all the Israelite army was saying? They were saying, man, he's too big to hit. He's just too big. He's too big to hit. You know what David said? He's too big to miss. He's too big to miss. I want to just listen, let you listen to what David did. It says in verse 42, when the Philistine saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Verse 43, he says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine made a serious, serious mistake. He cursed David by his gods. That is, the gods of the Philistine. The Philistine said to David, you come to me, and I will, in verse 44, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. He didn't think he was going to have any problem with this little bitty boy because the whole army said he's too big to hit. And David said, he's too big to miss. Listen to what David said. Verse 45. Where did David's strength come from? I want you to see this, folks. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host. And what he means by the word Lord there is I come to you in the name of Jehovah, of God, of the armies of Israel who you've taunted. And this day, I'm going to beat you up, the next passage says. Is that what it says? It says, no. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head for you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David is a great warrior. Is that what it says? No. That the God of Israel is God. And that all may know, in verse 47, that the Lord does not deliver by the sword of the Spirit for what? Somebody help me into verse 47 here. The battle is the Lord's. Ladies and gentlemen, the Israelite army forgot that. Here they had, as we saw earlier, whipped the Philistines on a regular basis. And yet, because of past success, they thought they didn't need God anymore. Being seduced by past success, fixing their eyes on the enemy, failing to be passionate in crying out to God to help them, and their leadership abandoning the plans of God, they became defeated. The same thing is happening to churches in America today. Folks, just because you have a steeple with a cross on it, and just because you have the name Baptist, just because you have an organ and a piano and hymn books and a preacher and a choir doesn't make you a church any more, as I told you before, than my spending the night in the garage makes me a car. And so I want to tell you that God is looking today for some Davids. Now, what is it about David? Folks, if we really look at the scripture about David, David was just a little bitty boy. He wasn't a trained warrior.
He was a shepherd. Now, he'd done battle with a bear and a lion. Almost every shepherd had done battle with a bear and a lion. But David had something that the trained warriors didn't have, and that is faith in his God. In order for the church to be the church today, we need a passion like David. We need a faith like David. And we need to remember that as a church, that we are called to carry the message of God to a world that hates us. What are our giants today? We have economic giants. We have spiritual giants. We have moral giants. And so often in the church we go, well, there's nothing we can do about that. Isn't that what the army of Israel said? Well, there's nothing we can do about this big guy. He's too big. David looked at him. He's too little. In the eyes of God, he's too little. And David made a declaration, the battle belongs to the Lord. We need to remember that as we try to live daily for Christ, as a church, we try to make a difference in this community, that the battle isn't ours, but it belongs to the Lord. And some folks go, well, what is all this stuff about warfare and battling? Folks, we are in a battle for the hearts and minds and souls of our children and our families. The battle belongs to the Lord. God's looking for some Davids. God's looking for some Elijahs. God's looking, ladies, get ready. He's looking for some Deborahs, a judge of Israel. He's looking for some Esthers, who was not afraid to walk into the king in order to battle for her people, knowing that it might mean her life. You see, David didn't go down there and say, there's no possibility this giant's going to kill me. He didn't really know. He didn't care. He just said, the battle belongs to the Lord, and I'll leave the rest to God. If we as a church are going to continue, as you have, to make a difference, here's something we better be really sure of. We better make sure we're not seduced by past success. This church is growing again. We're adding people in it. You know, let us not think that the enemy, folks, the enemy of God, who is Satan himself, hates you and hates me. And if you don't think he's going to throw everything he's got at us, you better wake up. He doesn't like what God is doing here. And it's not because of me. Don't think it has anything. I'm just a little David. I'm not even as probably pretty as he was. Amen? The battle belongs to the Lord. And as we stand up for Christ in this community and stand up for Christ in this, let us remember to be like David, to be like Deborah, to be like Queen Esther, to be like Elijah. To stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. And remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. But if we're going to do battle today, we better be passionate in our preparation, seeking the Lord for His ways. Let's pray together. Father, the battle belongs to You. All of us in our individual lives have giants right now. Some of us may have economic giants. Some of us may have moral giants that are coming against our family and coming against our ways, coming against our church. And we feel like God, we feel like the army of Israel, that the enemy is too big. At times we feel that way, God. God, give us a heart like David, who knew that he was a nobody, but that You were everything. And that as You send him down there into that battle, it wasn't his battle, it was Your battle. And He said, and the Lord will deliver you, enemy, into My hand. Father, help us to remember, as we face the giants that come against our church, that come against our family, that come against our nation, and are coming against our world, as we face an enemy in Satan, who has many partners and many devices, Let us remember not to focus on the giant, but on the giant killer, our God. And like it says in the book of Hebrews, focusing our eyes on Jesus, let us run the race with endurance. God, help us to keep our eyes on You and not on the enemy. And victory is assured. Amen. I'm going to ask you what giants are terrorizing your family right now. There's a God who's a giant killer. And you don't have to let the giants overwhelm you. Maybe it has to do with the economics. You go, well, we're really suffering in this economy. Many people are. But Jesus made a promise. He said, I will provide all of your needs out of My riches and glory. He said, I can give you everything you want, but I'll provide your needs. I can tell you, Rose and I have experienced that on more than one basis, more than one time. God has constantly provided all my needs. But there have been some times, folks, I know what it's like. If you've been out of work or you got somebody out of work, I was out of the ministry for almost a year, and we were not spiritually or emotionally or physically or monetarily prepared for that. We took a serious income cut. But guess what? We didn't starve. We didn't lose anything. Except a little sleep once in a while. Because we didn't trust. God can handle whatever that giant is. Maybe the enemy's telling you today that you're not worthy of Christ's love. He's done that to a lot of people. He says, you've been too bad. Or he may be telling you, you know, you're as good as everybody else. You know, it doesn't matter how bad or good you are. It matters whether you know the Lord and whether He's the one doing battle for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. I want to ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to kick the enemy today. I like kicking the enemy. You may think that's silly. I like kicking the devil. I do. I like old Dr. T.D. Jakes. Dr. Jakes, standing in the stadium, that 70,000 men said, what we need to do is punch him on a regular basis. Now, folks, the devil's not somebody to trifle with. Don't hear me wrong. And I'm not picking in a fight with him. I'm letting my daddy pick a fight with him. And guess what? My daddy can whip him. Amen? Maybe he's telling you today that you're not good enough to be saved, or you're as good as everybody else. I want to ask you, do you know the Lord? Not up here. Is the Lord doing battle for you? Maybe you need to come to this altar and you need to say, Lord, I'm tired. I am so tired. I'm so worn out of trying to fight everything that's against me on my own. Lord, I give it to You. My sister right now is dealing with a situation with her son, going through some issues of he's bipolar, and my nephew is dealing with that. And my sister is a tremendous believer, but the one thing I'm trying to get her to do is just let the Lord have it. I know how you parents are. Well, I you don't have to do it. Let me tell you, I had to learn with my own son, because it almost killed me, that God loved him more than I did. And when I gave him to the Lord, I began to get healthy and well, and I've done that with other things. The battle belongs to the Lord, but you can't give it to the Lord if you don't know the Lord. I want to ask you right now, do you know the Lord? Because I want you to understand this. He's ready to do battle for you. As we say, just remember, Christian, believer, the battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Let's stand together.